be back tonight if you can. We had a good time in Sunday school. We're going to change gears in the morning service and go a completely different direction. But try to be back tonight. The Bible teaches this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And we're living in those days. And I am convinced that we're going to see some rough times ahead. Our currency is not worth anything. You know that. We are in debt to China, to where we can't pay the interest on the debt hardly. You got them clowns up in Washington, can't agree on anything. And we're in a mess. And I'm going to preach tonight on what to do when your world falls apart. And I'm going to tell you what, you do not want to miss that message tonight. It'll help you in the days to come, I promise. Now, before I get into the message today, look at Philippians chapter 4 just for a minute. This is not the message, but I want you to see something. Philippians 4, for time's sake, we'll just look at verse 17. Paul said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Over in 1 Samuel 30, I'm not going to go there, but the Bible says, talks about they that go down to the battle and they that stay home and tarry by the stuff are going part alike. And what I want you to understand this morning is your job here and what you're doing here is just as important as what your missionaries are doing there. They couldn't be there without you. And don't ever think you don't have a great part in it. There are almost 7 billion people in the world, and 3.8 billion have never heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. When we lived in Trinidad, we lived up on the mountain, and on a clear night, we could see the lights from 100 Hindu villages that didn't have any Bible-believing works whatsoever. Now, let me just share with you what we're doing. I'm director of the Caribbean Islands now. I was in Trinidad for 4 years and Grenada for 4 years, and now I'm director of all the islands. We have 43 works on 12 islands. The newest work we started was in Grenada in a place called Chocolate City. They don't have a vanilla city, but they got a chocolate city, amen. And we put up an old tent down there and started preaching. Had a young preacher boy that out of Bible college, and the first 3 months in that tent, they had 130 people saved. And man, that thing is thriving and God's blessing. And I am amazed at what God's doing down there. And so really pray for us. We got to go to Grenada a couple of times in the near future. And we're having our big Caribbean Jubilee in Grenada this year. We're hoping for 500 folks at that Jubilee. All of them, the islands are coming, bringing some of their people. I'm hoping to carry 15 or 20 men from the States, and we're going to do a lot of preaching. We hope to have close to 30 preachers preaching in that meeting down there in those islands. Please pray for me. I think I ask this every time. All I ever do is mention it, but we first started having those jubilees in the island, and the men down there said, "Preacher, we can do it, and we don't mind doing it, and we can have the building, we can do all this, but we can't feed the people." And I said, "Don't worry about it. You just have the meat and I'll feed the people." Well, at that time, we were running about 50. It wasn't hard. Now we're running about 500 and I'm still feeding the people. So if you've got any mission money burning a hole in your pocket, see me and we'll help me feed the people with it. And all I do is mention it every year as I travel around. And I usually don't start mentioning it until about October. And every year, God's raised up what we need. We need $2,000 or $3,000. We've already got about 1,500, and God's been real good. So you pray about that, and if you want to do something, see me. And if not, that's just pray for us. All right, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 16. I want to deal with something this morning, probably in a way you've never heard it dealt with. When I study the Bible, I don't look for something new. But sometimes God just gives you some thoughts that you hadn't seen before. The Bible says in Luke 16, let's stand, those that are able, in honor of this old King James Bible. Now, this book does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Father, please meet with us today. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over this service. We pray for the sweet, convicting presence of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we know there's no doubt some in here lost, and they've been putting it off and waiting. And dear God, maybe today will be the day. We know that today is the day of salvation. And Lord God, meet with us in a mighty way. And just ask you to show up, dear God, this morning. And we'll love you and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to preach this morning in a little while on why do people go to hell. You know, I've been thinking on that a lot lately, and I can't understand it. I can't understand why a man with a clear mind would willingly reject Jesus Christ and die and go to hell. That don't make any sense to me. But before we get into this part of the message, go back up and look in Luke 16, verse 1. The Bible says, and he said, also said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused of him, having that unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into the houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said unto another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And look at verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely for the children of this world. Listen, now he was not saying you did a good job. Or he was not saying you did a good thing. He was saying, man, you're a slick willy. Man, you figured out a way to scam me real good. But I want you to see something here. In verse 1, what if the rich man in verse 1 is the same rich man in verse 19? Now, we can't prove whether it is or whether it isn't, but it's in the same context. And what if the steward in verse 1 is the beggar in verse 20. He said over there, to beg, I'm ashamed. But it appears that the beggar in verse 20 had leprosy. He was sitting at the gate full of sores. That's a picture, a type of leprosy. And what if the beggar got leprosy and he couldn't do anything else? So they carried him and set him at the thing. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, you know, what if the rich man was lost and undone without God, and what if the steward was saved? That meant a lot of Christian people got in some crooked business dealings. And what if the rich man wants that steward conducting business in a way that he did, and maybe died and went to hell because he saw the Christian doing things he wasn't supposed to be doing? Now, the Bible does not say anywhere that the rich man in verse 19 was a wicked person. I don't find where he was a drunk. I don't find where he killed people or was a pervert. He was just lost. And it's very possible that that the rich man in verse 1 wants that steward, beat him out of that money, and he said, if that's Christianity, I just don't want any. And he died and went to hell looking at a Christian that was not doing what he ought to do. I have a preacher friend that was out jogging the other morning, and he saw a telephone man up on the pole working on the telephone line. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you need to witness to that guy. So he jogged up to the church close by, and got some gospel tracts and came back and waited on the man to come down. And when he came down, he said, "Sir, I pastored that church up there and I was jogging, saw you on the pole, and the Holy Spirit told me to talk to you, and I want to invite you to come visit our church." And that man looked at him and he said, "Preacher, I know you mean well, but," he said, "I'm going to tell you something, that'll never happen." And the preacher thought, "You know, there's got to be a story here somewhere." He said, "Would you explain to me why you're so adamant about that?" And he said, "Preacher," he said, "my wife is a Christian. And," he said, "she's tried to get me to go to church for years. And about 3 weeks ago, they were having a revival at our church. And I told her, I said, I'll go Sunday morning if you'll just get off my back." And he said, "We got ready. We went to church Sunday morning." He said, "On Sunday night, I went to a bar and I sat there for about 3 hours and drank and talked to a man, a very distinguished looking man. We told dirty jokes and laughed, drank beer." And he said, "When the preacher got up to preach on Sunday morning, it was the same man that I had drank beer with in the bar the night before." And he said, "If that's Christianity, I'll just take my chances and not go to church." And I thought, well, you know, that same thing could have happened here. You can't be dogmatic about it, but it very well. Now, there's another thing. In verse 18, the Bible says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that put away from her husband committeth adultery." Now, I've always wondered why that verse was where it is. I mean, that seems so out of place to me when I begin to read it. I mean, it just seems like a verse stuck right in the middle of a chapter where it don't belong. But as you study this chapter, in verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Verse 11 says, if therefore ye have not been faithful. Verse 12 says, ye have not been faithful in that. And then in verse 19, the rich man, if you study it, he was unfaithful. He was not faithful to the gospel. He's lost. And the whole chapter seems to be dealing with being faithful and being unfaithful. And the ultimate act of unfaithfulness is when a husband or wife is unfaithful to the other spouse. And so it does fit real well here if you study your Bible in the light of the context. And the older I get, the more I want to understand the context of the Bible as I read it. And just suppose that the rich man in verse 19 went to hell because of the steward. How many people are going to die and go to hell watching our lives, I wonder? Now, why do people go to hell? You know, it don't make any sense to me why somebody would reject the Lord and die and go to hell. If you die today, where would you spend eternity? And if you're saved, how do you know you're saved? I've never ceased to be amazed at what people are calling Christianity in the day and hour in which we live. I was up in Ohio and a preacher told me, said, "I want you to go visit with me." And I said, "That's fine." And we on the way, he said, "I need to tell you about the man we're going to see. He has throat cancer. And the cancer has entwined itself around his vocal cords. And they're going to have to go in tomorrow and they're going to have to remove the man's lower jaw and remove half of his throat and his vocal cords." And the doctor told him, there's a 50-50 chance you'll never come out of surgery alive. And said, "If you do come out alive, you'll never be able to speak again as long as you live. It'll be an impossibility." So in my mind, I could picture a young man that was, praying and seeking God and making a call and an election sure. Now, folks, I know for sure I'm saved. But if I knew tomorrow I might have a 50-50 chance of dying and standing before God, I mean, I'd want to get out in the woods alone. I don't want to spend some time with my Bible and God. But anyway, when we got there, he was sitting out on the porch drinking a Budweiser and cussing and using God's name in vain. And I walked up to him and introduced myself. And a woman came out of the house. She was he said, "This is my girlfriend. We lived together." He was shacking up. He found out she was a drug dealer and a drug user. And I said, let me get this straight. I said, "Something don't make sense to me." I said, "The preacher told me you're going in for surgery tomorrow." And he said, "I am." And he told me the doctor said you had a 50-50 chance of never coming out alive. And he said, "Preacher, that's what the doctor told me." I said, "Don't you think you ought to make your call and election sure?" And I'll never forget what he told me as long as I live. He said, "Preacher," he said, "don't worry about me." He said, "I got all that settled when I was 16 years old. And I went ballistic. I said, buddy, you're going to die and go to hell hanging on to some false profession you made when you were 16 years old. And listen, I'm telling you, I want you to notice how graphic the Lord here is trying to paint us a picture. Hell is more than just a doctrinal statement. It's more than just words. And it seems that God is trying to draw man a picture so graphic that he can put the fear of hell into the hearts of men. Mark 9:43 says the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. Luke 13 says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's hard to picture our loving Lord preaching such a violent message. This is a violent message. I mean, it's pain and torment and screaming and gnashing of teeth. And there was a time in America when the pulpits were violent and society was calm. And now the pulpits are calm and society is violent. This morning, I'm going to try my best to take the canvas and brushes of God's holy word, and I'm going to try to paint you a picture of hell just as graphic as I can. And as bad as this picture may be, it's nothing compared to what hell is really going to be like. Listen, there's no way we can describe hell this morning. Hell is so bad, there's no way we can describe it. There's nothing on earth to compare it with. There's no living person has any real idea of it. There's no madman in his wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its horror. No man in delirium could ever picture a place as horrible as this place the Bible calls hell. And I was asking myself, God, why in the world would anybody with their right mind choose to reject Jesus and die and go to hell? Folks, it just don't make any sense. Hell is an awful place. And here's what God gave me. A very simple message. A lot of people are going to hell because they're blinded by the things of this world. The rich man in verse 19 fared sumptuously and had the purple clothes, all that stuff. But listen, many are so blinded by the things of this world, they don't even believe in hell. The Mormons don't believe in hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. The Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in hell. Herbert W. Armstrong don't believe in hell. But hey, Jesus preached that hell's real. Jesus preached 13 times on hell for every one time he ever preached on heaven. Who are you going to believe? I think I'm going to just believe Jesus, amen. Listen, if there's no hell, let me just clear you up on something. If there's no hell, there's no heaven. There's no salvation. Listen, we learn about heaven and salvation and Jesus from the same Bible that we learn about hell from. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe. And then a lot of people go to hell because no matter what their condition, they don't expect to die. Everybody in this building has plans for tomorrow. But boy, death has a way of counseling plans. I was working for the Coca-Cola company, and a boy, he was a star football player at the Tallahassee High School. He broke all the state records in Alabama. Every major college in America was trying to get him. And he was at the gas station one day, and I had just been saved 2 or 3 weeks, and he came out cussing and hollering, and I said, "Hey, son." I said, "I got saved. I don't want to hear that." And he said, "Oh, you one of them do-gooders now, you know." And he jumped in his car and laughed, took off. And he picked up his girlfriend, went a mile down the road, and he was showing off his girlfriend. He lost control, and his car flipped over and landed in the creek, and it threw him out, and the car landed on top of him. The ambulance driver came back a little later, and I was talking to him, and he said, I asked him, did the boy make it? And he said, "No, he died before we get him to the hospital." And he said, "Preacher, the last thing I heard him say was cursing God when we tried to get him out from under that ambulance." Listen, death counsels plans. And then a lot of people are going to die and go to hell because people won't go. When he was alive, he didn't go worry about his brothers. But if you read the rest of this chapter, when he died and when he went to hell, he thought about his brothers. He didn't want his brothers to come to that awful place. It seems today nobody is concerned about the lost. Preacher, you know what bothers me? I preach revivals, and we'll be in big churches running 400 and 500 people and have a revival, and they won't bring anybody. I mean, they seem like they come out of obligation, but they don't bring any lost people. It's hard to get lost people saved if you don't get them to the house of God. Somebody's got to get a burden and go get them and bring them and beg them and take them to dinner or run a bus route and bring them in so they can hear the gospel and get saved. You know, there was an evangelist, I'm not going to call his name, last name, because you might know him. When he was a teenager, he was in Indianapolis, Indiana, and he was on drugs and in jail. And the people over at Greg Dixon Church were praying for him for months. And he got out of jail, and for some strange reason, he had a desire to go to church. It's amazing what prayer will do, ain't it? And they were having a big revival over at Greg Dixon's. He came in. The building was packed. He was standing in the back of the church. And the preacher preached a message like I'm preaching this morning. And a young man came forward and got saved. Later, God called him into evangelism, and he's preaching all over the country now. He was out in L.A. preaching, and he had a meeting there, and then he had another meeting right down the road at another church. And during the first week of meetings, his brother called him, his brother Andy. And Andy said, "Randy," he said, "I'm all strung out on drugs." And he said, "I'm just all strung out, and I don't know what I'm going to do." He said, "Randy, I sure do need some help." He said, "Any way you could come sit down and talk to me?" And Randy said, "Andy," he said, "I'm in a meeting." And he said, "I've got a meeting next week, but the week after that I'm coming home, and we'll go fishing, we'll sit down, we'll talk." And he said, "All right." And he hung up. And the middle of the next week, his mother called him and said, "Randy, you need to come home now." And Randy said, "Mom, what in the world's wrong?" She said, "It's your brother Andy, he's dead." And they had the funeral for his brother, and him and his mom were sitting on the second row at the funeral. And Randy said during that funeral, his mother got up during the preaching of the funeral and walked up and leaned over in the casket and kissed her son. And she stood there looking at that boy in the casket, and she said, "Andy, where are you, Andy? Andy, where are you?" And the funeral director came and got her and started taking her out the side door because she was disrupting the whole service. And she got almost to the door, and she jerked loose and said, "Randy, your brother's in hell, Randy. Your brother's in hell." Listen, I'm telling you, folks. He said he fell on his knees and said, "God, I'm sorry. I didn't go talk to him when he needed me." He said, "From that moment on, I hadn't been the same preacher, and I hadn't been the same Christian." And I'm telling you this morning, if the truth of an everlasting burning hell ever gets down in your heart, it'll change the way you live. A lot of people go to hell because people won't hear. You know, today it seems like we have a hearing problem. Most people only hear what they want to hear. You know, people don't want to hear about a place called hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. A place where there's eternal torment and constant fire, and a place where there's no friends and you never have a no children to hold, and a place where there's no laughter and you never hear birds sing, and a place where you never have another cool drink of water or any water at all, and a place where there's screaming and agony, and a place where you never feel a cool breeze, or you never see a sunset, or never feel a raindrop, and a place where you never see the sunrise come over the eastern sky. A place called hell where you never see a flower or smell the fragrance of a rose, and where a place where the pain will never cease, and you'll never see a Bible and never hear an old godly mom pray and never hear the hymns of God, and a place where you never see the stars or the beauty of the moon drifting behind the clouds, and a place where you never see a fish jump, and you'll never see the ocean break over the barrier reefs, or never see a wheat field swaying under the summer breeze. A place where you want to forget, but you can't. A place where you realize that the fires of hell are real. Listen, before the wood of the cradle bumps the marble of the tomb, you'd better be prepared to meet a sovereign God. You know, through the Holy Bible, God gives us some glimpses into eternity. Boy, I read about a place called heaven, that streets are transparent gold and the gates of pearl and the lights of the glow of God, and nobody's dying and nobody's sick and nobody's living in sin and nobody's getting a divorce and nobody's even worried. Praise God, a man would have to be a fool not to want to go there. And after God gives us a glimpse into heaven, seems like God pulled back the lid and gives us a glimpse into the charred dungeons of the damned. Boy, many people have the idea that hell is a place where you'll party with your wicked friends. Listen, the Bible says, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Listen, if you die and go to hell, I promise you, if you see the one that gave you the liquor or gave you the drink or gave you the crack cocaine or the pornography, you'll kick and blaspheme and you'll hate them worse than you've ever hated anybody in your life. Now, Jesus spoke of the torments of hell. There's more than just fire. There's the sounds of hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and screaming. And there's a remembrance of hell, an eternity of remembering the things that put you there. Hey, if you die and go to hell, 10,000 years now, you'll remember this day. You'll remember rejecting Jesus Christ on this Sunday if you die and go to hell. There's a good preacher friend of mine. I don't know if your pastor knows him, Brother Dan Meadows, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard preach. He was a street preacher for years out in Houston, Texas, and preached in the prisons out there. And he was in prison one day preaching, and he met a guy by the name of Johnny Grant in the Houston prison. And Johnny Grant seemed like a pretty good old boy. And he said, "Johnny, what are you doing in here?" And old Johnny Grant told him this story. He said, "Preacher," he said, "me and my wife got drunk and got in a fight. And said she balled up her fist and hit me and made me mad. And I grabbed her and choked her. And he said, I loved my wife. I didn't mean to hurt her. But he said, when I turned loose, she fell at my feet dead. And he said, I killed my wife and I deserve to be here." And old Brother Dan Meadows said, "That's awful." He said, "That ain't all, preacher." He said, "I wrapped her body in a blanket and waited till nightfall and took her out behind that apartment complex in South Houston and buried her in the woods in a shallow grave out behind our house. And I was going to move and see if I could find a place where nobody knew me and start over again." And he said, 3 days later, I was standing on the veranda looking out at the woods where I buried my wife, and he said, I saw something move. And he said, when it came closer, I saw it was a big black dog. And he said, the dog had something in his mouth, and when he got closer, he said, I realized the dog had my wife's head in his mouth. And he said, I ran out, had on a trench coat, and I ran out, and the dog dropped her head, and he said, I put it under the trench coat and went and got in my old pickup truck and went down on the old muddy Houston River and waited, it was late in the afternoon, waited, nobody was coming, and jumped out and threw my wife's head over in the Houston River. And he said, that'll be the last time I see it. And he said, it went under that old muddy water, and he said, it floated back, it got in one of those whirlpool things and floated back to the surface. And he said, it seemed like those eyes were staring at me. He said, preacher, it bothered me so bad. I went down to the police station, and he said, my conscience bothered me so bad, I went down to the police station and fell on my knees and confessed to killing my wife. And I thought, that's this side of hell. Man, imagine what it's going to be like in hell. Your conscience, like an old black dog, is going to drag up everything you ever did, everything that put you there, every gospel sermon that you rejected, every gospel tract that you threw down. Your conscience is going to remind you over and over again. I got to hurry. People won't hear. And then the smells of hell, burning sulfur, and the sights of hell. Boy, what an awful place. You know, this thing's more than just going to church and trying to do right. When's the last time you got around the altar and just thank God you didn't have to go to hell? You ought to get somebody you can trust and agree with you and get your children to this altar and pray a hedge about them. This junk going on today, just live like hell and get saved anytime you want to, is a lie of the devil. The Bible said, John 6:44, no man cometh unto me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. You don't get saved at your convenience. You get saved at God's invitation. Oh, Dr. Percy Ray was one of the greatest preachers I ever met. Had the power of God on him. He preached in revival over in Monroe, North Carolina. Big church. That night, during that week, they were probably running close to 1,000 because he was there and people were bringing other churches over. And he said on the Monday night of that meeting, he preached a message and a little beautiful 16-year-old girl came to the altar squalling. And the preacher was busy, so he got down there and said, young lady, can I help you? And she said, I need to get saved. And he said, that's great. And he went through the plan of salvation. And he said, would you like to get saved right now? And she said, preacher, I want to, but I can't. And he said, you're going to have to explain that to me. And she said, preacher, my mom and dad would kill me if they knew this. But she said, I have saved my lunch money every day for the last 2 years. And she said, I've dreamed of going to the junior senior prom. And she said, preacher, our junior senior prom is this Friday night. She said, I went to Charlotte, went to every store that sold evening gowns, went back to some of them twice. She said, with the money I'd saved from my lunch money, I bought the most beautiful evening gown they had in Charlotte, North Carolina. She said, not only that, the captain of the football teams invited me to go to the dance. And she said, preacher, I don't know how it is at other schools, but at ours, she said, there's going to be hard rock music, there's going to be drugs, there's going to be alcohol, there's going to be sex. And she said, if I got saved, I know I couldn't go to the dance. And she looked at Dr. Percy Ray and said, Doc, she said, I know I need to get saved, but if I die and go to hell, I'm going to the dance on Friday night. He said she got up and went back to her seat, and he said she came back on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, every night weeping. Every night he dealt with her. Every night she said no. He said on Friday night she wasn't there. And he said, in my heart, I knew that she'd went to the dance. And they held a meeting over to Saturday night. I believe he told me he preached that message on the red lights of hell on Saturday night. One of the most powerful messages on hell that's been preached in the last 100 years. During that invitation, he usually preaches it at night of a revival. And during the invitation, they turn the lights off in the auditorium, all of the lights, and it gets dark as a cave. And he has a big old conductor's railroad lamp and that flashes red, and he flipped that thing on. It makes the church look like it's on fire. And he'll run around that building screaming, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. He had 104 people saved on that Saturday night. And he said while he preached that powerful message on hell, that little old girl sat back there and laughed and joked and wrote notes. And during the invitation, he walked back and said, young lady, would you like to get saved tonight? And she said, preacher, I know you mean well, but you're wasting your breath on me. She said, I got my gown. And she said, but God's left me, and you preached that message on hell, and I was like a pig or a dog. She said, it didn't even faze me. He left the next day with a real burden for that little girl. He came back through Monroe a few months later, and about 6 months later, and he asked the preacher, said, what happened to that beautiful girl? He said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. Said, that little girl, she walks up and down. She's lost weight till she looks like skin stretched over a skeleton. Her hair is falling out. She probably don't weigh 50 pounds. Said she walks up and down that dirt road out there at the foot of the mountain screaming to the top of her lungs. And old brother Percy Ray said, man, that's awful. The preacher said, that ain't the worst of it. Said, we have church members that live out there and they can hear what she's screaming. He said, brother Percy, that girl walks that street screaming, I got my gown, but God's gone. I got my gown, but God's gone. Listen, what are you going to have when God's gone? What are you going to have when the Holy Ghost quits dealing with you? Listen, probably the most awful thing about hell is not the unquenchable fire or the separation from all that's good or the outer darkness or the despair and hopelessness, but the eternal realization that you did not have to be there. Knowing 10,000 years from now that you didn't have to be there. You could have got saved. Listen, I don't know this morning how many of you lost. This message is not just for lost people. Brother, God's people need to be reminded every so often that there's a place called hell and it's real and your neighbors and your friends and your loved ones that are lost are going there. It needs to shake us up. We need to leave this building this morning with a burden in our souls that not just the heathens in Trinidad are going to hell, but your neighbors here in Boone are going to hell. Got a college full of people over there going to hell. Boy, let God do something for you this morning. We ought to crowd around this altar and get in the choir loft and get under a pew somewhere and beg God to break our hearts afresh and remind us that there's a place called hell and it's real. And listen, there's people in this building headed there this morning. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed.